We're hoping deep down in our own hearts that our stay has been, how will I put it, not only encouraging, that's the general word, but more than encouraging, hopefully it's been beneficial to your spiritual growth and development. That there may be further exercise along the lines of what we've taken up, both in spiritual gift and leadership in the doctrine of sanctification. I mentioned I wrote on my hand so I remember. I write myself notes. I miss my mind so much. But this afternoon I have the privilege of meeting with the leadership of the assembly, and then I mentioned that I would like to see any man that's interested in any way in the work or leadership of the assembly to meet with us at 2:30. We'd like to see your face. We're going to be spending a little time together this afternoon, and I hope it'll be just one of those happy, happy times where we're all stirred up for the Lord and ready to do more for God. I know that you've been going on in a wonderful way here, and we thank the Lord for it. I made mention last evening that I would have been glad to have raised my family here. I raised my family in some of the metropolitan areas, and it's a dreadful thing. And though this is not heaven, it's not Fort Worth either. So it would have been nice to have raised our children here. This morning we're down to that last phase of how to interpret the New Testament without learning Greek. It's a little course. Now, I've been able to present this to you. Linda very wonderfully put it together for us. She even did some typing. One page was handwritten, or maybe two pages, and she typed it out for us and put it in some sort of a nice little four-page handout. How many of you have this either here or at home or somewhere? Let's see. How many have it? Oh, dear. How many have never had a copy of this outline? What about the rest of you? No, seriously, if you've received one at all during this series of meetings, let's see your hand. If you don't mind, raise it back up one more time. Oh, yeah. Okay, that's a good number. Thank you. Now, if you didn't get one, are there some left out? Gareth, are there some out there? Or Dudley, do you know if there are any still out there? Does anybody need one? Well, I'm sure that they can be copied, because all they need to do is run off photocopies if you'd like one. I would like you to have it because it will live on. I will go, and we're thankful that we could come. We've been anticipating this for 11 months now, and we're here, and you've suffered our ways for a month, and I'm sure that you can hardly wait till we flap our wings and get out of here. But anyway, it's sure been a sweet and wonderful privilege to be here with you and minister the Word of God. Did anybody need one? Dudley's got one over here. Is there one left? One left. All right. But some of these can be used to photocopy others if you need one. Please get one if you would. The first page, Rules, Axioms, and Principles of Biblical Interpretation and Application. The scheme of the course is to put the Bible back into the common hand. And not have to have evangelists and Bible teachers and so on come along and tell you what the Bible says. God not only wants us to read, give attendance to reading, Paul could say to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, and blessed is he that readeth, Revelation chapter 1, but we must study. And the word study, to show thyself approved unto God, that word study in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, is really not the word for our English idea of study. That's the word there, be diligent. Same word found in Ephesians 4. But you remember that the Lord brought it out when he said, search the scriptures. That's study. And the apostle Paul was at an area in some of his journeys, and it was said of Luke in writing the Acts, they searched the scriptures daily, the Bereans. That's study. Comparing spiritual with spiritual, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that's study. It's not enough to read. Beloved, we must study the Word of God. Thirdly, we have to meditate. Paul could say to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them. Psalm 1, in his law does he meditate day and night. Joshua 1, thou shalt meditate therein day and night, and so on. So, chew it up. Devour it. Make it go over and over in your mind. Put it in a rolling sphere where that is constantly going through your mind. And after a while, it becomes to become reality to the mind in understanding. And then, of course, memorization. Not enough to read, study, meditate, but we should memorize. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. The best thing, the best place, for the best purpose. And then, finally, obviously, obey. We're going to really try to put shoe leather to these things that we haven't been involved in, and the things we've been involved in, let's just keep on keeping on. And I'm sure the Lord will honor them that honor me, I will honor. Looking at the outline, these are my own personal thoughts. If you have better ones, wonderful. As a matter of fact, I'm sure that some of you may. But in the interim, until you get something better, use these. They will work. They're time-tested. The Bible is, first of all, divine in origin. 2 Timothy chapter 3, from a child that was known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture, and where it says, given by inspiration of God, is one compound word. It's the word pneuma, like pneumonia, our breath apparatus. So we call it breath, same word for spirit. And the word theos, meaning God. So all Scripture, what kind of Scripture? Well, earlier he'd said Holy Scripture. So all those writings that are set apart from all others are breathed of God. God breathed them out. Having breathed them out, men wrote them down. So it's divine in origin. It's secondly unique in power. The Word of God is alive and powerful. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. It's eternal in character. Heaven and earth shall pass away, Jesus said, but my word shall not pass away. Peter said, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Forever. Now, let me just pause. Some of you might be, maybe I'm not speaking in clear enough English, because some of you are a little bit, I want you to get this. This is so important, even the young ones. And I hope you won't fault me for this, but when I'm standing up teaching, I want people to listen. I'll sit down. It's just that clear. I just hope you won't get upset, but that concerns me. It really does. We're here for the Word of God. Now, it's also inerrant in content. I believe that God not only inspired, He not only inspired words, that is, the Bible is verbally inspired, He spelled out the letters that formed the words, I believe. Now, let's see if you'll agree with that. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 140, that thy words are very pure. In Proverbs 30 and 5, he says, every word of God is pure. And I believe that in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he says there, you've received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that you might know the things that are freely given to you of God, which things also we speak not in words, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. I think that teaches verbal inspiration, that God gave words. But I believe it goes further. In Matthew chapter 7, our Lord said in, seemed like it's in verse 17, think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I came not to destroy, but to fulfill. For till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Now the jot is the translation of that Greek letter iota. We used to say not one iota. That's the letter I, corresponding to our letter I in our English our English alphabet. However, the word tittle is the cursory movement of the pen, distinguishing one Hebrew letter from another that look exactly like, apart from the little cursory movement of the pen, making one little distinction. In other words, God not only gave words, beloved, but God gave the letters that form the words. And that makes it perfect, doesn't it? So it is inerrant in content. The next thing I mention is that the Bible will interpret itself if we let it. Now, this is, I don't want anyone saying when I've left, well, Welburn was against books. Well, I tried to give out all the booklets I brought. I gave them out, little pamphlets, and we've ordered some others, and they're on the Pony Express, and whenever that can get here, they'll get here. and the books concerning interpretation, and they only had 16 sets, but they let me know. As soon as they got others, they'd let me know, and I'll have them shipped. I'll take the name or the list with me or a photocopy of the list of those of you who want them, and you will pay the assembly whenever the bill comes. I'll take care of that. They'll reimburse me, and you don't have to worry about that situation. At any rate, let us notice that the Bible interprets itself. Now, brethren, here's where I'm going to ask you to help me. In the last part of those two verses, of the third chapter of 2 Timothy, all scriptures God-breathed, profitable, that the man of God may be, what's the next word? Perfect. And then what's the next one? Thoroughly. Do you agree with that? Thoroughly. Not partially. Thoroughly furnished. We're all going to agree, aren't we? I hope you do. I do. So, you know what that's really saying? This book perfects us and thoroughly furnishes us. Not partially. Now, that doesn't mean go home and burn your books. No, use them as references. Use them for thoughts that you can get benefit from them. But I caution you, not all books are good for Christians that are called Christian books. There's a bunch of garbage out there. And I would advise checking with the spiritual leaders of the assembly. The scripture says the multitude of counselors, their safety. You can read some things that'll sure throw you off track. And we don't need that at all. We need the pure word of God. Now in this little course, the gist of it is to learn any word you want to study out, to know for sure what it means, to learn what the Greek word is in root form. Hey, Wilburn, I thought you said we never have to learn Greek. That's right. We've got two reference books that'll help you. Now, the way I used to teach the course, I taught Greek, but I found so few people were interested in learning Greek. And of those who said they were, seemed like after you go for a while, they sort of drop out. And that was kind of discouraging to me. A second approach, that's one. A second approach is getting the Young's or Strong's Concordance. So if there's a word that you want to study out to learn really what it means, for sure, you open that concordance, you look up that word, and it gives you that word in English, and then beside it, it gives you that Greek word it came from, if it happens to be the New Testament. If it's the Old Testament, it gives you the Hebrew word. In root form, okay? Then you would take that Greek word in root form and go to the Greek concordance, Wigram's Englishman's Greek concordance. And you look up that Greek word, and then under it, you find every entry that the Holy Spirit used it in context. That is, every place in the Bible, every address where you'll find that word, it writes it out, the reference, and spells it out in the King James language, English. Wonderful book. I'll tell you, every family needs one of those. If you're ever going to study seriously the Word of God. So that was a second way. There is a third way. After I started this course many years ago, matter of fact, I was first getting involved in it when I was having meetings in the home assembly of Boyd Nicholson up in Canada years ago. Leonard and I were in there having meetings, and I developed two courses, and that's where I first sort of gave birth to one. And I've taught it many places across Canada and the United States. And then a publishing company in our country decided to take that idea and computerize a King James New Testament, just the New Testament, in great big print, double-spaced, so that under each word that you want to word study, they would put the same number that would correspond to the Strong's Concordance. And just laid it out so easy. So now, you don't even have to go and find out what the Greek word is in root form. You just simply look at your King James Testament that you're reading and studying. You see the word, and under it is the number. You go to the other concordance, and you line it up with the number there, and it spells it out every place that is found, every reference, and gives you a little short quote from that verse in King James English right there. Now, the words in that little short quote that they give that translate that Greek word are italicized, slanted letters. Could hardly be easier. Tyndale House Publishers put that together. When I first went to the Christian Booksellers Convention, which is a very exclusive thing, it's a big, monstrous thing, but they have it at different times, different parts of our country, and I was allowed to come one time and visit two different times. And I went to them, I said, I'm just thankful that you're doing this because you've put together my course in your books. Now, that doesn't mean it's exclusively mine, because all Christian truth is for all Christians. It's never exclusive to anybody. Is it true? It belongs to all of us. No one has any copyrights. Okay? I was asked one time by a publisher, did I want to copyright a particular pamphlet that I'd written? I said, absolutely not. If it's the truth of God, it belongs to all the saints. And if it isn't the truth, burn it. Just that simple. So, the Bible will interpret itself if we let it, brothers and sisters. If you want to know for sure what a word means, we'll, in this little course, we'll show you how you can know for sure. Okay, four rules of interpretation. And I think everybody will agree with these. If you'll look up just a moment, little eye contact here. Number one, no verse ever contradicts another. You'll agree with that, won't you? Okay. Number two, we must always interpret from the simple and clear toward the difficult and not so clear. Your teachers in school didn't start you out with algebra and geometry and trig and calculus. They start you out with 2 plus 2 maybe, or 1 plus 1. See? You don't try to go into Hebrews chapter 6 looking at verses 4 through 6 before you've got a hold of John 3:16. But once you get a hold of John 3:16, then don't be afraid to wade out into Hebrews. Because whatever's said in Hebrews will never contradict John 3:16. Absolutely not. So we always interpret from the simple and clear toward the difficult and not so clear, from the simple to the complex. Thirdly, will you agree with this one? We must always interpret in the light of the context of any word or verse. In other words, God put it where it is. He didn't put it over here. He put it here, we'll say. And so we look at it there in its context. For a word rended from its context, torn from its context, put somewhere else, may not work out too well. Look at it where God put it. And then number four, and this will tag on to that one, we must always interpret in the light of the whole of Scripture, not just part of a Bible. Beloved, when we gather here in the assembly, we have a whole Bible. Some Christian groups just have part of a Bible. We got a whole Bible, and we should never be afraid of any verse. Okay, another thing. The big three of Bible study. What does it say? What does it mean? And how do we apply it? Let's look at that once more. What does it say? Well, in Luke chapter 14 and verse 26, our Lord says, you remember, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother. Now, there are a lot of rebellious kids in the States who would love to get a hold of that verse. They're just looking for something. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother. Now, does it say hate? That's what it says. So, number one, what does it say? It says hate. Number two, what does it mean? That's very important. Especially in a verse like that, isn't it? And then number three, how do we apply it to our lives? You've known these things. There's hardly anything new I've said so far. But it's just a call to our remembrance and put it together in some sort of course form that we can really get a hold of. Now, here's a verse I want you to look at carefully. Nehemiah 8:8. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8. You remember there's been great revival, and oh, how we need revival. I'm talking about sin confessed, Holy Spirit controlling, heart-stirring, evangelistic result revival. Because I really believe when revival comes, evangelism always follows. It'll always follow. When my heart is really stirred up, I'm going to want to serve my master in the gospel. So in Nehemiah 8:8, so they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Think of this. Number one, a distinct reading goes a long way toward understanding. There's a verse in Ephesians chapter 4 that goes like this. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. A verse that you've known, I'm sure, a long, long time. An indistinct reading of that verse can corrupt it. Listen to it. Let him that stole steal no more, working with his hands. You say, well, you're kind of twisting. Listen carefully. Doug Joyce from Toronto and I were in a debate with some of the people called Jehovah's Witnesses in that big city one time. And when we got down in the debate to that part in Luke chapter 22, where the Lord is hanged on the tree and both of those murderers are casting accusations in his teeth. Both of them are having bad things to say about the Savior. And then later, one of them repented. And it's proof because he says to the other, seeing that we're in the same condemnation, dost thou not fear God, he says, seeing we're in the same condemnation. We indeed justly receive what we're receiving, but he has done nothing amiss. And then he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And you know how they put that verse? When Jesus said, today, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Here's the way they read it. Verily I say unto thee today, shalt thou be with me in paradise? You see, so they read in the book of the law of God distinctly, gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. Oh, how important it is to give a distinct reading in the Word of God. If you're going to focus on a verse, give it some distinct reading. Give it some sharpness. Secondly, not only did they give a distinct reading, so they gave the sense. You know what that is? That's the interpretation. We need the right interpretation. I would suggest every verse has one and only one interpretation. That is in every point of a verse. There may be several points in a particular verse, but every point has only one interpretation. Maybe many applications, but only one interpretation. And we need the right one. If it comes to eye surgery and how precious your eyes are, I used to have to give speeches on eye safety. I was a safety engineer for an aircraft corporation. And I would not only give safety speeches at the plant, there's a plant that used to hire about 25,000 people, but I would go out and speak at other places on eye safety. And it's incredible how much we take for granted. Our eyesight is a precious gift of God. And one little accident and we can be blind for life. Just one little slip up, you see. So we want the surgeon, if he's going to do surgery on our eye, to be very accurate, don't we? We don't want to lose our eyesight. And beloved, we should have that kind of thought about the Scripture, even maybe more so. So they gave the sense, the interpretation, and caused them to understand the reading. I say that's the illustration and the application. There's nothing like illustrating sometimes. If you illustrate it, somebody gets a hold of it, you see, and then they can go with it. Also, every Greek word has one and only one primary meaning. A lot of theologians won't agree with that. But I'm your preacher this week. Next week it's Robert, and he can say what he will. I want you to know, I'm convinced that God didn't write a confusing book. So if the word ana means up, it can never mean down. It may be translated legitimately according to, but that doesn't violate the primary. The primary, kata means, can be translated according to. It always means down in its primary function. It can be translated according to, but kata can never mean up, which is ana, and an ana can never mean down, which is kata. In other words, the primary meaning is the point I'm trying to stress. Every Greek word has one and only one primary meaning, and we'll get into that, Lord willing, Tuesday night. Okay, then the New Testament is our doctrine book. The Old Testament is our picture and illustration book. Some of our brethren have tried to build doctrines on types, and that puts us in trouble. I was at a Bible conference up in Canada one time where a brother from Scotland had labored, and he went about 40-some-odd minutes, one message, talking about the colors of a feathers on a bird. And I was about to gag with feathers. And some were oohing and aahing on all these types of... Beloved, if you can read it simply out of a verse in the New Testament, do it. Enjoy the type, but don't try to build doctrines on types. And don't accept anybody else's. Because this New Testament is our doctrine book, and God completed it. He didn't leave us hanging. It's all there. Now, from Genesis 1:1 through Revelation 22:21, it's all the Word of God, old and new. It's every bit God's Word, and it's all important. But remember, our doctrine as Christians is New Testament, and that should be clear to everyone. Then I've got here, don't put your last dollar or don't put all your weight on what anybody says a word means, Welburn included. Don't put all your weight on what I say a word means. You let the Holy Spirit show you from the Word of God. And he will if you'll let him. Because you see, I run across this thing. A lot of people, I'm going to throw this out, and I may be in hot water for it, but I just throw it out anyway in love. A lot of people differ on the subject of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. You know, I've got a pamphlet written on that, and it's en route, Lord willing. I take the position that, beloved, if you're, and I said this to the young people a week ago on Monday night, if you're going into marriage, you go into it with the mindset, the mind frame, it's a permanent relationship. Don't start into marriage and thinking, well, if it don't work out, I'll divorce and marry somebody else. From God's point of view, it is a permanent relationship. Period. He said, Donald, well, a lot of good men, men better than you, take a different position. May I say lovingly, they can take every position they wish, but in debating this scripture in Christian ethic, nobody can put that position down with the Bible. He said, well, Matthew 19, beloved, don't forget, that's a case of point under the law. They said, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And since the Bible doesn't contradict itself, Paul the Apostle to the assembly at Corinth said, a wife is bound to her husband so long as her husband lives, not behaves. I'm seeing some strained faces. I wish I had a mirror. You could see us. Beloved, I just want to say that this book will help you to understand this little course we're teaching what a word means, because Mr. Vine says in his very excellent book, Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words, that porneia, translated fornication in the New Testament, stands for or includes adultery. He made a mistake. Now, I'm not up here to sort of drag down everybody's mistakes before you. I'm just saying, remember, books are written by men, Welburn's included. This one's written by God. And if we'll let it, this one will interpret itself. Because the simple statement that Mr. Vine made in his book, and I have one, and I don't intend to do away with it. It's an excellent book. You know, it's got a couple of weaknesses in it, but outside of that, I think it's an excellent book. So, to prove that that statement is wrong, you just go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 2, where Paul said, in order to avoid porneia, fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. So substitute his word there. In order to avoid adultery, get married. That won't work. That plane won't fly. That should be simple to your mind instantly. See? So all I'm saying is this course will help you to know for sure what a word really means. Not because you're so smart or I'm so smart, but because we're dependent upon God by the power of His Spirit to open this book to us, to learn and to walk in it. So much for that statement. Don't put your last dollar upon what anyone says or all your weight. Don't stand on just what somebody says that word means. You search it out. Allow the Holy Spirit to show you, comparing verse with verse. It is not ours, the last statement, last paragraph, it is not ours to reason as to the results of obedience, but rather, it's ours to obey. That's a saying that's been with me for many, many, many years. In other words, I'm never to question what happens if I do what God's Word says. I've heard person after person, I'm talking about even Christian leaders, say, well, you know, if we do this, it's going to offend so-and-so, or it'll cause this. My question is, does God say do it? And if He does, beloved, there ain't no way out. We shouldn't look for a way out. If God says it, we should delight in doing it. I mean, even if it means right across here. You say, wait a minute, that's going kind of far. That was the attitude of the first century Christians. And beloved, who are we? Shouldn't we be willing to give our lives for the name of the Lord Jesus? Paul said, I'm not ready or willing to be bound only, but I'm willing to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And I'm afraid we've drifted a long way from that attitude. In other words, whatever is expedient to human life, it seems like we've fallen into that rut. Then there's another statement. It's the closing one in this little outline on how to interpret. I want my heart in all its affection to, you know, be as wide as the entire family of God, embracing all. In other words, if someone's a Christian, I want to love that Christian, whoever and whatever they are connected with. In other words, are they connected with this group or that group or a group over there or a non-group or whatever? I want my heart in all its affection to be as wide as the entire family of God. Not just loving those who come to the assembly here at the chapel, but loving all the Christians, whoever they are. For that's the Word of God. But, now listen to this carefully, I want my path to be as narrow as the Word of God, rejecting all others, period. If you will follow that, beloved, you'll not be sectarian, I think. We're to love all the saints, whoever they are, but we're to walk in the chosen path God has given us, and no other path does He sanction. Now, I'm not saying this is it. You say, well, Donald, you're saying we're right and everybody else is wrong. No, I'm not even saying we're right. I'm saying we'd better be right. Because we're going to give a solemn account at the bema, at the judgment seat, at the steps. And you remember the picture of the bema. That's a Greek word that means steps. It's like you go up the steps of the stadium. The amphitheater, where people are on both ends. Amphi means like on both sides. That's a preposition. And so they get out there at the stadium and out there where the Greek games were in operation. And the judge of those games would go up those steps so that he would have a vantage point to look down on the field of activity. For you see, if I'm standing on ground level and you have a quarter mile track and they're going to run the 440. The 440 yard dash, and what they do, the man on the inside lane runs next to the curbing all the way around. That's 440 yards. But if the man in the second lane has to line up even with him and stay in that same lane all the way around, he goes more than 440 yards. So they stagger him out here. And then the next one is staggered out here and on out here. And finally, you know, they get all eight lanes all staggered out. When the gun goes off, off they go. And they have to stay in their lane to a certain, you know, up to a certain point there. All right. The Greek judge goes up the steps because from that vantage point, he has depth perception that he would not have standing down on the ground. So if I'm standing on the ground trying to judge, somebody may have stepped out of his lane on the opposite side or her lane on the opposite side, and I would have noticed that they had ran a shorter race and got there quicker. And I would have said, well, this is the one that won the race, and I'd have been all wrong maybe. But our Lord, beloved, has ascended the steps, and he's made it very clear that he's going to judge it perfectly and accurately. There are two verses I want to leave with you on the bema this morning. And it's found, they're found in Romans chapter 14 and 2 Corinthians 5. And I'll give you a little thought from the Greek New Testament. And hopefully that'll whet your appetite a little bit to this course we're going to go through Tuesday night, Lord willing, on how to interpret. Romans chapter 14 and verse 10. I won't get to do any background study because the time will not permit, but at least to give what we have in single verse. Verse 10 of Romans 14. Why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Comparing that now with 2 Corinthians 5 and 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. You have this stand before and appear before in each of these two verses. In the one we're looking at first of all in Romans, where it says must all stand before, it is not the word before, which should be pro or enopion. Either one of those two words means has the idea of before. One is a little different than the other. It is the word P-A-R-A in English letters. That means alongside. So if I may do it this way, let's suppose, and just if you'll look up momentarily for the illustration, let's suppose the Lord is seated right here. And the Lord is saying in Romans chapter 14 and verse 10, we must all stand alongside the bema, the judgment seat of Christ. I'm suggesting, beloved, that indicates he's going to allow us to see it as it really was, not like we thought it was. Get the picture? Sometimes we look at things and assess them, but we may not have that heavenly concept. We may not have it exactly accurate. But the Lord's going to let us see it as it really was. We're going to stand alongside him. And did you notice in Romans chapter 14, nothing is said about receiving at all. For the word receive, lambano or dikomai, is not there. But looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, there he says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Here is enopion, that is, in front of, right in the face of. We must all appear before, in the face of, the bema or judgment seat of Christ. Why are we there at that point? He says that we may receive, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or, and your King James Version will say bad, but if you get your concordance, if you have a Strong's or Young's concordance, look it up, you'll find that that same Greek word elsewhere is translated E-V-I-L. I've heard some brethren say, and at a Bible conference, I've heard it preached that way. At the bema, at the judgment seat, sin can't come up because Jesus put it away by the sacrifice of himself. You ever hear that? I know some of you bound to have heard it. But let me tell you, beloved, even though he put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, who's running the liquor industry? Who's running the whorehouses? Who's running the dope ring? Who's running the mobsters and the murder rings and all of that? And who's creating trouble in Christian homes even, not just the world's homes? Yes, though he put it away by the sacrifice of himself, it's still around. And you have to study to learn what that means. And not only is sin still around, sins are still around. You see what I'm saying? So at the Bema, at the judgment seat, what are we going to receive? Beloved, exactly what we've sown. That's the rule. Maybe there's someone here this morning that's never been born again. I would plead with you. Awaken, dear friend, to the fact that you're lost. We beg of you to wake up to the reality that it's heaven or hell. It's Christ or the devil. And this morning, won't you repent right now? Change your mind. What can you gain by going on without the Lord? Just think, if you receive Christ right now, you'll have the forgiveness of all your sins. He forgives all past, present, and future, and gives eternal life to all who receive Him. As many as received Him, to them gave He the authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. Cause it to burn within our hearts, to stir us up to walk in a right path to please the One who loved us so much, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.